You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, good evening. How y'all doing? Awesome. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And once again, I am going to really strive to get us through the whole chapter tonight. I don't know if I can do it, but hey, I'm ambitious. So 2 Samuel chapter 2. We are going to look at, we're going to break our scriptures into five parts, verses 1 through 3, seeking righteousness, verses 4 through 7, scepter received, verses 8 through 11, separate reign, and verse 12 through 25, senseless ritual, and verse 26 through 32, sympathetic rival. And we will pick those apart as we go. Now, as you know, from the last chapter, Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle. And David was so distraught when he heard the news that his king and his best friend had died. He wrote this song, and he wrote the song in the previous chapter, and he told it the people that it was to be taught to all the children for all generations. And he definitely portrayed Saul in a much better light than what he should have. But once again, that speaks of David's heart and how actually he is prepared and rightfully prepared to be king, because he is sympathetic, empathetic, and he is forgiving. And that's a great quality. Those are great qualities for a leader. And one interesting thing I want to note that in the song, David asks three times a very important question. He says, How have the mighty fallen? He says that three times. Well, the mighty fall when they trust in their own might. That's how mighty men and women fall. Listen, you're only mighty if you put your trust in the most mighty, and that is God. And so often we see the fall of men and women who are considered mighty, and we know where the problem lies. The problem lies in a lack of trust in the Almighty. He also said, like in verse 27, how the mighty have fallen, and then he says, and the weapons of war perish. The idea is this, fleshy ideas, fleshy thoughts, fleshy reasoning, fleshy solutions, all of those things will perish with the mighty who have fallen. We need to put our trust in God. And by the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it tells us that we are to put on not spiritual armor, but spiritual armor in order to have victory in this life. And of course, in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God, which means that you're putting your trust in the Almighty. And thus, when you put on the full armor of God, you have God on your side, and therefore the victory is assured. So I've entitled our message this evening, War and Peace. And let's look at verse 1 through 3, seeking righteousness. Verse 1. And it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Now, you would think that it would be a no-brainer, right? Your adversary, the one you were running from, is no longer around. Hey, can we turn it? Can we turn it? Yeah, there you go. Yes. Awesome. So David, Saul is dead, who was the one who was chasing him. And now, instead of just going, well, gosh, I have no threat in Judah, I'm just going to go. Instead, he inquires of the Lord. You would think it was a no-brainer. Just go back home, go back to your people. Hey, go back and be king. David, not just David, but everybody knows that David has been ordained to be king since he was a little kid. Everyone's been wondering, well, if he was ordained by Samuel, why isn't he king? But David says, no, 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 I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do anything unless the Lord tells me. Brothers and sisters, listen, there are things that we can do that we think are no-brainers. But other than praying and reading our Bible, anything else you want to do outside of that, might I suggest that you pray? Even if it seems like a good idea. You know, I often say this to some of the leadership in the church. Listen, there are good things we can do, and there are God things. There's a lot of good things that I could be doing, but I have to do the God things, the things that God has called me to do. Otherwise, what the enemy will do is he'll throw a bunch of good things in front of me to do, and then I'll miss out on the God things. So David is saying, you know what? I don't just want to do the good thing, because go back to Judah would be a good thing. To go back to my people would be a good thing. But he says, no, God, you want me to. He's felt the conviction. He's been away far too long. And by the way, while David was in Philistine territory, there is absolutely no mention of him ever seeking the Lord in that time. Not until 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, when it said he strengthened himself in the Lord. But of course, he had to be broken first. All the of his men, their women and families had to be taken, and he realized he was in the wrong place. He realized he needed the Lord's strength, so he strengthened himself in the Lord. The other thing is that I love about David is he didn't just take men's advice. Listen, you can get all kinds of advice. The world is full of advice. Everyone has an opinion, but he wants God's advice. He wants God's word. He wants to go the way that the Lord would want him to go. Most people, even in the church, even some good, godly people will often bend themselves to someone else's advice. Oftentimes in the church, even within the body, people will go from church to church looking for a pastor who will tell them what they want to hear, rather than going to the word and saying, no, is the pastor speaking what's in scripture? Even if I don't like it, which is probably most of the time, because the word of God goes contrary to my nature. Now, have you ever received advice? Has anyone ever tried to come up and give you their advice? Of course you have. Why? Because it's free. And have you ever had someone offer you advice when you weren't asking? Yeah, that's the best kind. Oh, yeah. No, listen. Here's what you need. You need to make a distinction. The person who's coming to give you advice, is their advice coming from their own opinions, their own thoughts, their own experience? Or is their advice coming from Scripture, and is their advice trying to get you to line up with Scripture? You see, if someone comes to you with advice, if it's not lining up with Scripture, or if it's not trying to help me line up with Scripture, then I just, you know, I'll pray about it, take it with a grain of salt. You know, it's like, thank you for loving me enough to give me your opinion. But when someone comes to me and they say, you know what, the Word of God says this, Randy, and I might go, ooh, I don't like that. But you know what? How many here want to be right with God? I'm joking. If you don't raise your hand, man, I'm. So it was rhetorical. All right. So, but Jeremiah, look at this. You're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. It's one of those world famous verses, right? It says, you know, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of hope and a future, not of evil, right? But in verse 12 of Jeremiah 29, it says this: then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And here you go. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Listen, there's a prerequisite. for God's hope and plan for you, for your future, the prerequisite is that you're going to seek him with all your heart. And once you do that, he will listen to you. He will answer you and he will lead you. It is so important. Brothers and sisters, you want to hear from God. You want God's direction for your life. You need to seek God with all your heart. All your heart. When you search for me, Matthew 6:33, my life verse, that's my life verse, Matthew 6:33. It says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all else will be added to you. If I asked you, who wants all else to be added to their life? Everyone raise their hand. Well, first you have to seek God and his righteousness. Or how about Romans 8:28, another very popular verse. All things work together for the good. You ever have someone tell you that? Something bad happens in your life to say, hey, you know what? All things work for the good. There's a prerequisite to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Listen, do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? If you are, and if you do, then all things work for the good. But if you're not called according to his purpose, if you're not living for God, if you don't love God, you may be going through that because you're in a bunch of sin. So you have to be careful. Or how about Exodus 14, verse 15 and 16? In Exodus 14, verse 15 and 16, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Did you see a prerequisite there? See, God parted the sea, right? But what did he say? Hey, why are you crying to me? Just keep going. Believe that I'm leading you. Just keep moving forward. And oh, by the way, Moses, stretch out your hands. Lift up the rod. Now, you got to understand. Put yourself in Moses' place, right? You got 2 million grumpy, not just grumpy, on the verge of death. Scared to death. Here come the enemy, going to take them captive. And they're mad. You led us all this way, you nutball, you know, whatever they were saying. Who knows? Because you know there was 2 million of them. Not everything is recorded for us. They just kind of gives us a general that they were upset with Moses. So God says, hey, tell them to keep going. Hey, guys, we're going to keep going this way into the Red Sea. And he says, raise up. Can you imagine that? 2 million people watching you go, come on, let's go. Thank God the sea parted. Listen, sometimes the direction that God wants you to go will seem incredible. And he wants you to just trust him and keep moving forward. But listen, there's a prerequisite to any miracle, any solution in your life, and that is to trust God. It begins. We don't go, okay, God, get me through this and then I'll trust you. God's going, uh-uh. I want to see you trust me and then I'll get you through this. It's by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Actually, the hall of faith is Hebrews chapter 11. Awesome. But in verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. See, after. You see, Joshua had to convince the Jews to march around the walls of Jericho and look foolish. And then at the end of that, to scream, whatever they screamed. And then the walls fell down. You see, God wants you to step out in faith. God wants you to march in faith. God wants you to move in faith. And then the walls before you will fall down. God has a hope and a future for you, but you have to seek him with all your heart first, and then he will listen to you. And come and on and on and on. Listen, all things work for the good for those who first love God and are called according to the purpose. Now here's the thing. If you're called according to his purpose, are you doing the purpose that God has called you to? Dun, dun, dun. Right? That's the question. Because it's so easy to say, yep, I'm called according to God's purpose. Okay, what's your purpose? Well, I don't know. Something's wrong there. as it continues. And the Lord said to him, go up. So David inquired, and the Lord said, yeah, yeah, go. And David said, okay, where do you want me to go? And the Lord told him to Hebron. Now, two things about Hebron. Very cool, very cool. First of all, Hebron was a city of refuge. God had set up cities of refuge. If you were wrongfully being pursued, you could go to a city of refuge. And while you were in the city of refuge, no one could touch you until there was a court hearing and everything was brought out in the clear. They couldn't touch you. It was like a safe haven. Ali, Ali, auction, free, free, free. You're touching base. But also, Hebron means this. The word Hebron means communion. So God says, hey, come back to the motherland. Come back to Israel. Go to the city of refuge and let's have communion. How cool is that? As David seeks God, God says, I want to bring you even closer. God calls David back under his protection and back into deep, intimate communion with God. Have you ever been wandering around? Have you ever been wandering around in this life feeling like it's you're aimlessly wandering? You know it. Listen, when a person is wandering away from God, you feel it. You feel it. You know it. Nobody has to tell you. Listen, seek God, call upon him, and he will call you to communion and to safety. There's always safety with God. There's always, listen, you may be having a war in your life, but if you seek God, that war, that battle will be won by God and you'll have peace. Listen, anytime there's war, God wants to bring there peace. Verse 2. So David went up there. Hey, good guy. Way to go. Awesome. And his two wives also. Dun, dun, dun. Notice how the scripture didn't have to tell us that. The Holy Spirit, we know. We've been told a few times already. Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. David just finished teaching a song to all of Israel. And in the words of the song, how have the mighty fallen? And here is where David will fall. Because he has two wives. Huh. We will later read how he will have six wives. Then he'll have a seventh when he is 50. And seven, by the way, is not the complete number of wives. One is the complete number of wives. Yeah, exactly. But it sounds like a headache. Spoken like a woman. I'm glad you said it. Yeah. But here's the thing. David's influence of having seven wives will influence his son Solomon. And Solomon will have 1,000. Can you imagine, guys, if you're married, can you imagine having 1,000 mother-in-laws? That's a blessing. What a blessing to have 1,000 mother. Yeah, there you go. Think about Mother's Day. There goes the bank account. I'll stop. Talk about war and peace. No, verse 3. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, by the way, remember, hold this on your belt. If you're going to be here next week, hang that on your belt, that Hebron is a city of refuge. You'll see what I'm talking about next week. Well, prayerfully, if we get through this whole chapter. Let's look at verse 7, 4 through 7, the scepter received. Verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Notice, He's supposed to be king over all of Israel. And not just one tribe. But notice what's missing here. David doesn't grumble. David doesn't go, how dare you guys? I'm not just the king of Judah. I'm supposed to be the king of all Israel. You know what? I see once again, David is learning. He is learning. He is growing more humble, even being put in a position. I mean, he's one step closer to the promise that God had placed in his life. And he's not grumbling. He's humble. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. That's awesome. Now, let me remind you, or if you want to turn back to 1 Samuel 31, verse 11 through 13. And here's what it says. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that what the Philistines had done to Saul, remember they took his body and they took his head, they put it near Dagon, they made a mockery of him. It said this, verse 12, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bodies and buried them under the tarmash tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You got to understand, these men risked their lives and went to battle for a dead body, just for his remains. Valiant men. They're definitely valiant men. Listen, it's one thing if you lay your life down to go rescue someone who's held hostage and they're alive, but they know he's dead. And they went just to keep honor amongst Israel. And David, of course, David loves that. Why? Well, we just read the song that David wrote about Saul. And of course, Jonathan as well. And so, of course, David's like, oh, what honor. Verse 6. Now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Listen. Bearing, first of all, the fact that they went and they got Saul's body back, dead body, his parts, because they had, cut his head off and stuff. But that's one thing. But then the menial task of the responsibility of bearing the body, they didn't look at it as menial. It was important. Here is an example of doing the right thing with the right heart. We need to be, as Christians, we need to be the kind of people who do the right thing with the right heart. See, there's two different kinds of ways. There's two different ways we can do it. We can do the right thing with the right heart, or we can do the right thing with the wrong heart, wanting people to see us. Listen, they weren't expecting anything from David. They weren't expecting any kind of praise. They were doing it for honor. They were doing it for the Lord. They were doing it for Israel. And that's the right thing to do. Matthew 6:33-34 says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So here, these men went, they weren't looking for accolades. They weren't trying to impress David. They were simply doing it because it's the right thing to do. And they did it the right way. Once again, David is the rightful king and acting like a right kind of king. He's doing all the things you would want to see in a king. He's got the right heart. He's humble. He's not griping and complaining. He's rewarding men when he hears them doing something. He just go, oh, well, that's good. Good. Wait, you know. No, he says, oh, you know, I'm going to reward you. God's going to reward you. And as king over Judah, they've just anointed me. And he's proud of it. He's happy. He's like, hey, by the way, they just anointed me as king. How cool is that? You would think that God would give it all to him at once. But God is going to give David the kingdom in stages. Why? A little at a time will keep his pride minimized. And that's so important, folks. Sometimes we wonder, there's something in life where we're like, why, God, you know that would be good for me. Why can't I have this? And God's saying, yeah, it'll be good for you in my timing. Of course, I love, and I quote it all the time, James says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete and lacking nothing. Because when I am patient, when you are patient, when we are patient, what we're saying is we trust God. When I'm impatient, you know what I'm saying? God, you don't know what you're doing. Trust me, I know when the right time, and right time is now. So David is getting the kingdom a piece at a time. He's responding properly. God's going, oh man, I can trust David. I can trust David with these things. I can trust David with the kingdom, because even as I'm giving it to him, he's not responding in a bad way. He's responding in the right way. Let me ask you a question. When God gives you a blessing, are you responding in the right way? Or do you gloat? Do you boast? How about this? When God doesn't give you the things that you think you deserve, do you get bitter? Or do you praise him for what you have? That's what David's doing. David's praising him. Hey, my own people, the people of Judah made me king. How cool is that? He's proud of it. He's not bummed. I want to be king of everything. I want more. Listen, he's proving himself to be trustworthy. Trustworthy with what he has. Listen, the Bible tells us this. Who is faithful with the little will be given more. So important. So important. I don't know about you, but you know what I want more of? The Lord. So God has to trust me with what little he gives me of the Lord. And the more I'll have, he'll give me more of the Holy Spirit and more of the Holy Spirit and more of the Holy Spirit. I pray that I never stop receiving more of what God has. Let's look at the separate reign in verse 8 through 11. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim, get that right. It's not the rice. Mahanaim. Now, it's important to know who these players are, real quick. At least what their names mean. Remember, Abner, Abba means father. Ner means son of Ner. His name tells you, Abner, son of Ner, Abba, Ner. But Ishbosheth, his name means man of shame. Now, I'm excited to teach. We're going to have to wait. We get to him. I'm not going to spill the beans yet. But what an amazing story we're going to see with this character, Ishbosheth. Now, Abner has known David for 20 years. In fact, they were there back in 1 Samuel 17 before David took out Goliath. Abner was there. So he's seen David. He knows. He's heard about Samuel anointing him. But Abner went and got Ishbosheth, who, by the way, from Jewish teachings and understanding and scripture, he would be the rightful heir because he's the son of Saul. He is one of Saul's sons. And so Abner takes it upon himself, and he, look at verse 9, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all of Israel. Who told him he could do that? Now, I got a question for you. Abner, this great dude. He was, now remember, who is he? He's the commander of Saul's what? Army. Wait a minute, hold the phone. The army of Israel was just defeated in a battle by the Philistines. The king and his two sons were killed. Why is Abner alive if he's the commander of the army? He should be leading the battle. Well, perhaps we can find a little clue about Abner's personality. Look, no doubt he's a tough guy. We're going to see. He's a tough guy. But sometimes tough guys are more talk than they are action. 1 Samuel, do me a favor if you want to turn. 1 Samuel 26. Starting in verse 5. 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul laid. Look at this. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul laid within the camp with the people encamped around him. Now jump down to verse 15. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel?" In other words, who has your position that you're so tough, such a bad warrior that you're the commander over Saul's army? He says, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord and king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As your Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord anointed. See where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Listen, that tells you something, doesn't it? David's saying, dude, you should have been the one watching over the king while he slept. So Abner, maybe he's got to be a bad dude. Listen, in this day and age, you don't put a man over your army unless he's a gunslinger, unless he has the ability to kill. Maybe, you know, on the field, when he gets into battle, he's one bad dude. We're going to see he's a bad dude. But for some reason, he has this, we see this earmark that perhaps he is a bad dude, but he's also a guy who's looking out for his own skin. Because he should have been in the midst of the battle, but he wasn't. He should have been guarding Saul, but he wasn't. And David calls him out for it. So obviously, this guy, Abner, is a nerd. No, he's not all that he should be, being the king of the army. And now he has the audacity to take Isbosheth and make Saul's son and make him king over everything. Now you would think that seems pretty admirable. It's like, well, I'm the commander of the army. You know, if he wanted to, he could have said, you know what, I'll make myself king. Especially when you find out a little bit more about Isbosheth. But instead he says, no, the rightful king is Isbosheth. Now, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. But there's another reason why. We'll see that one. Just hang that thought on your belt. Why would this man who's looking out for himself put Isbosheth in position when he could take it for himself if he wanted to? Obviously, he has that kind of authority if he can make anyone he wants king. Hang that on your belt. When we get there, you'll see. It's really kind of interesting. Okay, so, or you can go. You can look ahead and see if you can figure it out. Okay, verse 10. Isbosheth, the son of Saul, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. David, man, has he been patient. It's been over 20 years. Faith, here you go, listen here. Faith is often revealed when God makes you wait. in the waiting. In the waiting, someone can watch you and see if you have real faith. If you truly trust in the Lord. David, by the way, also David is a picture of Christ here. He's kind of a picture of Christ. Why? David takes no territory by force. Jesus takes no heart by force. And the same is true with sin. You see, Saul was sin. Saul was sinning. Saul was not walking with God. But David, being a type of Christ, didn't overthrow Saul in the sin. He let the sin run its course. Jesus Christ won't force you to stop sinning. He'll let the sin run its course. That's why over in Revelation 3:20, it says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Do you realize that he's talking to a church there? He's not talking to outside, to unbelievers. He's saying the church. What Jesus is saying is, listen, sometimes when the church, when it has something to do, Jesus won't force himself even into a house of God. Sometimes Jesus is on the outside of our hearts, outside of our church, and he's saying, won't somebody let me in? If you just simply open the door, I'll come in and have communion with you, whether it be a church or a person. And here, David says, okay, Judah is accepting me. Great, I'll be their king, and I'll do it joyfully. Jesus does the same thing. Oh, Randy's opening his heart. Great, I'll be his king, and I'll be it joyfully. And anyone else, but I'm not going to force myself. I'm here. David, how cool is that? David is a type of Christ, and he will not force his kingship on any of the rest. Although he's rightfully king, Jesus is rightfully king of every single person who's alive. Why? He gave you life. He created you. You were created by him. The breath that you have in your body was from him. And though you belong to him, he will not force himself on you. Wow, I just love that about our Lord. And man, you got to see that Christ-like attitude. And by the way, that should be our attitude too. Not to force ourselves into a situation or into a position or anything like that that God doesn't want us to, or that we shouldn't have. Listen, I never asked to be made a pastor. That I didn't. I just served the Lord. And they said, you know, you're pastor material. I was like, oh, me? Yeah, you. And then here, listen, you can't force your way into what God wants you to do. That's why it blows my mind. Seminary. I'm not saying it's bad to go to seminary for men to go or women to go or whoever to go to seminary. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's good to educate yourself. But when a person graduates from seminary, they get it. You're pastor. That doesn't ordain you to be a pastor. All the knowledge of Scripture in the world does not ordain someone to be a pastor. What ordains someone to be a pastor is the call of God, the undeniable call of God that was not something that was sought after ambitiously. War and peace. Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, remember, Hebron is a city of refuge, and it means communion. For 7 years and 6 months, David is secure, and he's having communion with God. And because of that, we're going to see that David just has victory after victory after victory. Psalm 27:14 says this, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I love that. One of the areas that so many people fail to wait on the Lord, relationships. Twofold. Some fail to wait on the relationship that is godly and right before God, and then others are in a relationship and they fail to wait on the Lord through prayer and through trusting and what God wants to do. They start to become Jacob's and figure their own plan, their own map, throw the Bible out. They hear God telling them this and do that and do this thing, other thing. And the whole time God's going, that's, none of that's in my word. I don't care. It's what I want to do. What? Or someone's dating. Well, I'm going to sleep with her. I don't care. God knows we love each other. Okay. Then honor each other if you really, then wait. If you know this person is the one for you, then where are they going to go? God has them for you. They can't escape. Door that God opens, no man can close. The door that God closes, no man can open. Wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's look at this senseless ritual. No, we're doing pretty good. I like this. All right. Verse 12 through 25. Now, Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth. Now, remember, Ishbosheth is now the king. He's king over most of Israel, except for Judah. Just Judah. The son of Saul went out from Mahanaim. Mahanaim. To Gibeon. Now, Abner is the aggressor here. He's moving towards David. This is a military action. Verse 13. And Joab is one tough dude. He's like the king of the Navy SEALs, okay? He's a really bad dude. The son of Zariah, well, by the way, Zariah is Joab's son of David's half-sister, okay? So they're kind of related. And the servants of David went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. Now, what opposites? Joab follows godly David. Abner followed demonic Saul. Joab, brave and faithful. Abner, not so brave, not so faithful. Joab is for his people. Abner, for his own hide, for himself. Now look at this. What a crazy scene. This is absolutely berserk. Watch. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. What we have here is a Mexican standoff with Jews, okay? It's what it is. It's calling it like I see it. Instead of orale, orale, we have oive, oive. Verse 14. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete for us. What? Joab, let's not all get all, let's just send some of our men, you send some of your men, let's let them compete against each other. Now, that would be cool. Listen, it'd be cool if they were just, get in there and punch each other in the nose and, wrestle a little bit and tap out. That's not what's going to happen here. That's not. It's like compete, in the word in the Hebrew means let them come and play. Oh, we're going to play? No, they're not going to play soccer. Watch this. Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number. 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth and the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head. In other words, they grasped each other like men when they bump their heads, when they're just showing testosterone, so they grab each other from behind the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. And they fell down together. Therefore, the place is called the Field of the Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. I can't understand this. Listen, I like to spar. I used to, not so much anymore. But I'm not going to go in there and go, here, can you grab my head, I'll grab yours, and bite each other's noses. You don't do that. But these guys went down there and they grab each other's head and they both pull out their swords and then they just run each other in while looking into each other's eyes. And this is Jew against Jew. It's not like they're Jew against Philistine. This is brother against brother. Looking each other in the eyes, holding the back of their head, feeling the back of their skull, their flesh. This is my brother. And then killed. What senseless tragedy. All for what? Manhood. Let's let them go play. This was not a game. Wow. But okay. Okay. So Abner and Joab tell their men to go down there. Why? Talk about faithful soldiers. Faithful soldiers. Commander gives a decree, and they go marching down there, grab each other, and kill each other for the sake of, well, honor. Wow. It didn't stop. Why? Because that didn't prove anything. Fighting doesn't prove anything. Only that there's always someone stronger. Always. I don't care who you are. I don't care how tough you are, how strong you are. There's always someone stronger. And his name is Randy Castillo. No. No. There's always someone stronger. Always. Verse 17. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. You know, commanders and generals are often comfortable with the casualties of war. And that's so sad. Listen, a life is a life. And, okay, think about this. Why are they having war when they should have peace? All they had to do was follow God's plan. God's plan? David's king. And there would be no one dying today. It would be a Jewish king ruling his Jewish people as the Jewish God had ordained him to be king. But because of one man's pride, Abner, one man's desire for power, Abner, Jews are dying senselessly. Unbelievable. Verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Abishai, and Azazel. These three men were David's nephews. Azazel was as fleet of foot as of a gazelle. And Azazel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Azazel?" And he answered, "I am." Now, picture the scene. Okay, first of all, why did the scripture tell us that Azazel has the feet of a wild gazelle? What it's telling us there is he is fast. He is sure-footed. Now, why? Watch, you'll see. If you just read over this, you'll miss it. But they're running. Now, what does that tell you about Abner? The dude is fast, too. Because he's able to run and kind of look behind him. Listen, when you're a runner you ever see the runners? They don't really spend a lot of time looking backwards. They lean forward, put their chin out. They want to cross that line. He's fast enough to run and say, "Hey, yo, what's up? Are you Azazel?" "Yeah." And they're booking. And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." In other words, dude, here's what he's saying. You don't want any of this. But if you're going to come and get this, you best have some armor, bro. Because you're coming at me running like a gazelle. Maybe he didn't have a shirt on, or maybe he's wispy like a runner, you know, something light. And he's booking. He says, "You grab some armor, and then we'll do some battle." But Azazel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Azazel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother, Joab? Dude, if I strike you down, Joab's going to come after me. And now that guy I don't want to mess with because Joab is one bad dude. You'll see. Verse 23. However, he refused to turn to his side. Look at this. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out of his back and he fell down there and died on the spot. Now, did you catch it? Why did Abner strike him with the blunt end of the spear? I'll tell you why. Because as they were booking, he's carrying his spear. Dude, you better get some armor. And here comes Aziel running like a gazelle. Caw, caw, caw. I don't know what a gazelle sounds like. But he's booking. He's booking. And so right when he's getting close, he probably even let him start to catch up. What he did was he ran his sword into the ground. And Aziel went through the spear. He ran himself in. He didn't turn. He didn't have to turn. He just kept running and said, dude, you better get some. I'm going to get, dude, you don't want any of this. And just went, boom, probably even kept running another 10 or 12 steps. And he just went, boom, never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. That's why it went through the blunt end of the spear. Because he never turned around. He didn't have to. The speed in which, and that's why the Holy Spirit tells us that he ran like a gazelle. Because he was fast. Fast enough to run that spear straight in. To his gut. That spear, that sin. When you and I, we chase after sin. Oh, we're almost there. Almost got the sin I want. It's almost here. And the devil goes, boop, and we go, whoop. We run ourselves in. He never even has to fight us. He doesn't have to touch us. He just lets our own desire drag us into that death. And we die right there. Not because of him. Because we're chasing him. And he's holding that sin. He's like, come and get it. Come and get it, Randy. Come on. You almost there. You're almost there. There, you got it. How'd that feel? I told you. I told you, you should have went and put on the whole armor of God, but you wouldn't listen to me. Brothers and sisters, we can't deal with Satan. That's why the Bible says put on the whole armor. He told him, go get some armor. If you're going to fight me, get some armor. He says, no, I got this. Too many Christians are filleted that exact same way. Too many Christians think they got it. Too many Christians think they can handle this. And we can't. We can't handle it. God can handle it. We're going to have to stop here. You ever been at war in your life? Strife. You want peace? Then give the war to God. Walk in his ways even when it doesn't feel good. Even when it goes against everything that you think is right, do it God's way. Because if you don't, you're chasing after a spear that's going to run you in. If you don't, be happy with what God has given you. It's so important. God loves you and me and we and us. But so often we want to do things our way, and that's not God's way, and that's when we get into trouble. Listen, we got our choice. You can either have war or peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. God, what a reminder. What a travesty to see these things. And yet, Lord, in our own lives, so often we are those who are doing the same foolish things that we read about here. Maybe not in the same way or in the same kind of battle, but Lord, it applies. And Lord, tonight, as you had me teaching this, I know that in this room, Lord, there were those who felt the conviction in the area that you were speaking to them. Give them the strength to overcome, to stop chasing sin, to put on the full armor, to pick our battles, to do the battle with the things you've called us to do battle, and to let those things just run away from us, if not run away ourselves in the opposite direction of sin. Help us to be humble enough to be grateful for where we are, who we are, and what we have, so that we would bring you glory. And Lord, those who are faithful in the little things, those are the ones you'll give much. And those who are not faithful, they're running on empty. God, may we be so full of your Spirit that obedience is the first thing on our plate. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and honor you in that incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.